Shalom to everybody. And it's good to see our old friends and new friends, and it's really been a blessing to travel and visit the different brethren. We will be taping today, so hello to everybody who is on our tape program and who may hear this message later. I have a copy of my book here. I think some people already took it in the back. I don't know how many are left, but we have a few more with us. But it's a book called The Chosen People, and I think I'm more excited about this book than my first book. My first book, it's amazing. I can't believe how it's somehow gone around the world and Yahweh has used it to help to bring a lot of people that didn't know about these things to the truth and praise Him. But I was really excited about writing this book because it really shares the truth of the everlasting, you know, good news of Yeshua through the 12 tribes of Israel. And where my first book was more to maybe people that are not Sabbath keepers and whatnot, and to show them evangelical, you could say Christians, that there may be some things they're missing, I believe this book is going to be a great benefit to the body of believers. It's just amazing how here it is, 2,700 years after the fact of diaspora, I'm talking about Israel going into diaspora, and you know, we travel around the country and we meet our brothers and sisters who are Israelites. You know, and chances are, if you're sitting in this room, you're probably an Israelite. But even if you're not, if you've been immersed in the name of Yeshua and you're in a covenant with our Heavenly Father, you are an Israelite. You know, that's what it said, because if you're in the Messiah, then you're Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. And I really think being in diaspora, we've lost the concept of the promise. We've lost the concept of Yahweh's plan for Israel and how He's working there. And I just think that my book really goes into that and explains it. So it's free. If anybody would like a copy, you're more than welcome to it. I'd like to start in Amos, the 9th chapter. And my message today is going to be somewhat prophetic in nature, talking a little bit about Israel and the plan for Israel, but really where as Americans in America we come into that plan. If we go to Amos 9, and I'm going to start in verse 11 and verse 12. And again, if you look at most of the prophets in the Bible, whether it's the major prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, or the minor prophets, most of prophecy, at least 75 to 90%, is for the end time, is for the time we're living in. Some prophecies are dual. They're historic of things that happened to ancient Israel. Some are, you know, they happen to ancient Israel and they're going to happen again. But many things are only for the end time. And one way we know that is when it's talking about the restoration of Israel. Because we know that Israel, as a northern country for 2,700 years, has not been a nation. And we know even the tribe of Judah that went into captivity during the Babylonian range, they haven't been a nation for somewhat 2,500 years until 1948. So when I read these scriptures, think about this. This is something that was written thousands of years ago that has relevance to our time. And it says, in that day, and again, that's a Jewish idiom, whether it's in that day or in that day and at that time, that's an end time scripture. So wherever you're reading in scripture, where you see that phrase, you know it's something that is messianic. It's something about the Messiah returning to earth and having His kingdom. And it says, in that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen which are called by my name, says Yahweh that does this. Drop down to verse 14. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they will no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given to them, says Yahweh your Elohim. So very interesting. I mean, it's amazing. Do you want to know something? They do the Torah readings every week in the synagogue. Do you know, and it's not planned like that day. These are Torah readings that they've done for thousands of years. The day that Israel became a nation in 1948, this was the Torah reading that day. And like I said, it's not that they picked that scripture. It just happened to be the scripture. And there's something that is happening in the end time. Yahweh is redeeming His servant Jacob. And all of us are part of that. We're all a part of that redemption. And there's so much that in the time we're living in that's distressing because of false doctrine, because of crazy things. And I really believe much of it has to do with diaspora. You know, because I don't want to shock anybody, but everybody in this room is in captivity. And to Americans, they laugh. It's funny, you know. I mean, boy, give me this captivity. Give me a captivity where I drive around in, you know, a nice expensive car and I got a 3,000 square foot house and I eat any meals I want. That's the captivity that everybody would have loved, you know. But really, we are in captivity. Because when you read the promises that Yahweh made to Abraham and to the children of Israel, all those promises had to deal with the children of Israel being in covenant under Yahweh in the land of Israel. And right here I just read an end time prophecy that Yahweh is promising to bring his people back to the land. And I think we've lost that aspect of it. Almost to the point that, you know, things going around now. There's people in Texas that believe the third temple is going to be built in Texas. And there's other people we heard that they believe Utah is where Yeshua is returning and not the Mount of Olives. And they say if you put a YA in front of Utah, it's Yahuta, you know, like Judah, Yehuda. And crazy things like that. And you know, when I say this to people, they laugh. And you know something? It would be funny if people didn't really believe it. You know, but they do. And I don't mean two or three. I mean thousands upon thousands of people. Even a few men that I met here last year.
And I don't see this shoe. But they believe that. They believe that America
is the land of Israel. That this is the land of Israel. You know, and that somehow or another, the promised land has been switched from 7,000 miles east of here to the land we're living in. And it's absurd. And this is what I want to talk about. Let's go to Genesis 13. And I had a tape called Where is the Promised Land? Where I go into, there's at least 70 to 100 scriptures showing where the promised land is. I'm just going to hit one or two now to make a point because I want to move on with the message. But in Genesis 13, and I'm going to start in verse 13. It says, and the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before Yahweh. Okay, I'll go to verse 14. And after Lot had separated from him, Abraham, Yahweh said to Abram, now lift up your eyes and look northward and southward and eastward and westward from the place where you are. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your seed forever. And again, that was the land that was called Canaan at that time, which became the land of Israel. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can count the dust of the earth, then your seed also will be counted. Rise up, walk through the land in its length and its breadth, for I will give it to you. And Abram moved from his tent and came and lived among the oaks of Mamre, which were in Hebron, and he built an altar to Yahweh there. And very simple, simply, Abraham, when he walked through the land of Israel, he didn't walk 7,000 miles to America. I mean, that's evident. And yet, like I said today, so many people, you know, are falsely believing from some of the leaders that this land of America is the land of Israel. Go to one other scripture in Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter, and I'll read verse 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 1 through 4. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And Yahweh caused him to see all the land, Gilead to Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah to the sea beyond, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees to Zor. And Yahweh said to him, to Moses, this is the land which I have swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your seed. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over it. So very evident where that land is. And, you know, it's just amazing to me that in the time we're living in, how many things are so plain in Scripture that we don't take Yahweh for his word. We don't take him at face value, that we're always putting hidden meanings into everything. And you know, our Heavenly Father, he's pretty clear. And the Scriptures I'm going to go over today, I'm just going to read the Scripture. And I think a lot of these Scriptures really speak for themselves. But one way I'm going to prove to you, I come from a Worldwide Church of God background, which I think some people here do. And it was something that was taught in Worldwide Church of God about America being the land of Israel. And I do believe, like I said, most of us here are Israelites. I do believe probably 50% or more of Americans are Israelites, descendants from one of the tribes, true Israelites. But my question is, when Assyria, in 723, 722 BC, when they took Israel captive into Assyria, did Assyria become the land of Israel? When Babylon in 605, 596, 586 BC, when they came and took Judah, and they took them captive to Babylon for those 70 years, did Babylon become the land of Israel? No, of course not. Because a people are captive in a land, that does not make that land of the people. It's just totally absurd. And with a book that Herbert Armstrong did a long time ago called United States and Great Britain in Prophecy, which I believe it has some validity to it, but there's a lot of errors in there. And what they used to preach was that the blessings that are here in America are because we are the new Israel. And because our morality and these things are getting bad in this country, that we're losing the blessing from Yahweh. And that's false. This country was not blessed because of the promises to Abraham, and I'm going to prove that to you. If we go over here to Deuteronomy 28, see, one thing that Mr. Armstrong said in his book was that the promises of the birthright and the scepter, and I go over this in my book, the promise of the birthright was the promise of the firstborn. It was a double blessing to the firstborn, which Joseph got. And the promise of the scepter was to Judah. That was where genealogy came through, and it was the promise of kingship. Mr. Armstrong said these promises were unconditional, and that is not true. Those promises were very conditional. They were so conditional that Solomon had the kingdom ripped apart from him because he didn't keep the requirements that he needed to keep those blessings. The same with Jeroboam, all the way down the line. Those promises were very conditional, and I'm going to read it here to you. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 28, and I'm going to start in verse 1. And it says, if you shall listen carefully to the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, and again, this is the promises of blessings and cursings, taking heed to do all his commandments which I command you this day, Yahweh your Elohim shall set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Right here, a condition. In order to retain those blessings, you had to keep the commandments of Yahweh. And my question is, when did America ever, as a nation, keep the laws of the Ten Commandments? When did America ever have a Sabbath law? Today, if you go in the land of Israel, come sunset, everything closes down for 24 hours. It's a law in the land that they can't stay open. When did America ever have a Sabbath law? They never did. So why, when Yahweh said, in order to get these blessings, you had to keep the commandments, and we all tell people there's 10 commandments, not 9, right? Why would we think the country of America is going to get this great birthright blessing when they never kept the commandments as a nation? And these shall be the blessings that will come on you and overtake you if you will listen to the voice of Yahweh your Elohim. You shall be blessed in the city, and you will be blessed in the field. The fruit of your body shall be blessed, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your livestock, the offspring of your oven, and the young ones of your flock. Your basket and your kneading trough shall be blessed. You shall be blessed when you come in, and you shall be blessed when you go out. Yahweh shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be stricken before your faces. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Yahweh shall command the blessings on you in your storehouses and all that you set your hand to do. And he shall bless you in the land which Yahweh your Elohim is giving to you. Wait a second. It even says not only are the blessings conditional on keeping the commandments, they're also blessings in the land of Israel. And that's very clear if you read the Torah. It never says these blessings are conditional anywhere in the world. It says they're conditional that if you keep my commandments, the land will bless you. The land will bless you, and that's what it was to do. The fruit of the land in Israel, all these things would come out and bless the people. Yahweh will establish you a holy people to himself as he sworn to you, if you shall keep the commands of Yahweh your Elohim and welcome his ways. And all the people shall see that you are called by the name of Yahweh, and they shall be afraid of you. Well, there's my next question. When was America ever called by the name of Yahweh? How many people, even Sabbath-keeping groups in America, even use the name of Yahweh? So they never used his name. They were never called by his name. They never set his name apart. Yet they're saying the great blessings that has come on this nation is because of these blessings of Deuteronomy 28. And it just isn't true. Like I said, it just biblically is not true. We have a tape called Where is the Promised Land? We'd be happy to send it to anybody. And there's one place that's the Promised Land, you know, and that's the land of Israel. After 2,500 years, Judah is a nation again. Yahweh is getting ready to redeem all of Israel. And Jacob will come back there again. And during the millennium, Ezekiel 44, all 12 tribes will reign in Israel, the land over there. Yeshua is not returning to the mountains of Utah, but to the Mount of Olives in Israel. It's that simple. You know, I mean, there's no trick to it. There's no hidden messages. It's not part of the Bible code. It's a very, very simple thing. And if I'll tell you, the best way I believe you can do Bible study is just read the books of the Bible. Read the prophets. Read all through Isaiah. Read all through Amos. Just read it, and you'll see what the story is. You'll see what it is instead of taking one here and one here, which at times we have to do for doctrinal reasons. But it is a really great Bible study to just read books of the Bible as they go along. Well, the next question is then, if America is not Israel, who is America? Does this prophecy say anything about America? I mean, we are probably one of the greatest nations, at least materialistic-wise, in the face of the earth. We have been blessed for many, many years. Why is that? One thing that shouldn't surprise us is every great empire was blessed. I mean, Rome was blessed financially. You can't look at just physical blessings as the hand of Yahweh being on somebody. Although I do believe today I can show that America has been a servant in the hand of Yahweh for different reasons, but maybe something you haven't thought about before. I'm just going to make myself a little more room over here. Okay, who then is America? Let's go to Revelation 17. And I'm not going to hold you in suspense. I think that it is evident from Scripture that America fits all the characteristics of end-time Babylon. Do you know, except for Israel, there is no other nation but Babylon that's mentioned more in the Scriptures. There are over 100 characteristics to end time Babylon. So important is end time Babylon that the book of Revelation, an end time book, has two whole chapters just on Babylon. So we're not going to today take one minute scripture about an ancient land somewhere and try to twist and turn the scriptures to say something. What we're going to do is we're going to look that in the scriptures, there is someone in the end time called end time Babylon. We're going to look at the characteristics of who they are. We're going to look at what they do. And then basically, the jury is out here. You know, you're the jury. You decide for yourself. I'm not here to try to push my viewpoints or convince anybody of anything. Basically, to share information and let you come to your own conclusions. But Revelation 17, where I'm going to start, starting in verse 4, it says, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness and fornications." And in Jeremiah 50, it says the same thing. So this Babylon, she has a golden cup. And what is gold? Gold is precious. It's something that's worth something. But like it tells us in Jeremiah, inside that cup is every filth and abomination. And face it, Yahweh has used America in a great way. I'm not against America. I'm for what America was about when it first started, the freedoms that they brought. Almost every missionary in the world has come from America. Almost every Bible that has gone around the world has come from America. And I'll say one thing. When America falls, Yahweh helped this world. We live in Israel half the year. We live in Europe. And the people there are not that nice. And when the Europeans take over the world after America falls, it ain't going to be a pretty picture. See, we're going to see where Babylon's sins are and where they come from. But as far as really being there to be able to promote freedom, they did do a good job. You know, we're meeting in this room because of that. Because Yahweh has allowed Babylon to bring freedom to the world so that his good news message could go out. And in verse 5, upon her forehead was a name written, "Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." So we see, number one, it's a mystery. So it's not something as simple as it's got to be Iraq in the Middle East, which I could prove to you it's not. It's a mystery, something that's hidden, that's revealed. And before this end time, we couldn't have known who Babylon was. Only now that we're getting closer to the end are these things being revealed, some of these things. And also, she's called Babylon the Great. In Greek, it's called Megala. It literally means superpower. Babylon the superpower. And like I said, many of these characteristics I give you, it's not that hard to figure out. There is only one world superpower. There's no other. And I'm amazed sometimes when Americans say, that's not true. I've seen interviews overseas with Dick Cheney himself saying, boy, it's hard being the only world superpower. Colin Powell saying the same thing. It's evident that people say the responsibility America has as the world's only superpower. Who else is a superpower? Nobody. I mean, Europe is rising. Granted, I see that. I watch it. But right now, over the last 10, 12 years, America has been the only world superpower. They're really the only player in the game at this point. Let's go to Revelation 18 and verse 7. We'll see another characteristic here. Talking about Babylon, it says, "How much she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am no widow. I shall never see sorrow." And that's basically the way the Americans feel. You know, hey, name streets after ourselves, we're going to be here forever. And I wonder sometimes, I wonder, even with believers, does it hit in our minds that the day is going to come that we have to go home? You know, that Yahweh, we're seeing it, we're seeing prophecy. We are the most blessed generation that has ever seen to mankind. It started with Adam, with one man. And through the sin of one man, death came to the world. And through the second Adam, Yeshua, salvation has come. And we are living in that generation where he is going to fulfill all these things. Where it says in Jeremiah 16, the exodus that's coming is going to make us forget the exodus in Egypt. He is going to take his people from all over the world. And I get chills up my spine when I think of people from South America, from Europe, from Asia, from India, all coming back to the land. And Yahweh's promises being fulfilled. Does it hit us though? Are we thinking that way? Are we thinking that in our lifetime, we're going to be going home? Or is it like it says, Psalm 49, name streets after ourselves, you know, one generation will come and go and it's never going to come. I wonder sometimes how much the people of Yahweh really believe he exists. Because if we believe he exists, we can prove from Scripture that we are the last generation. We could prove it. Psalm 102. When Zion is rebuilt, the Messiah will appear. This is written for the last generation. There's no doubt about it. Now where we are, I don't know. I'm not saying a month, 2 months, a year, you know. That's irregardless. The point is, we are that generation. We are that generation that kings and prophets and wise men would have loved to see the things we see and didn't. and how blessed we are to see it. So we see that Babylon lives luxuriously. And again, talk to most Americans. It ain't that bad in the world. And in America, it really ain't that bad. But you know something? Two-thirds of the people in this world go to bed hungry at night. Two-thirds of the people in this world, if they're working, make a dollar a week. The number one job in the whole world is rice picking. The average wage is $1 a week. Sometimes working 70 hours. We've traveled to Kenya, we've traveled to parts of the Middle East, we've been in Egypt, we see the way these people live. And it would turn your stomach. Our brethren in Ethiopia, we found out this year at the feast that their food was cut off from the UN because they're starting to put invisible ink stamps in their hand with the number 666. And the brethren wouldn't take it. Okay, you get no food. So our brethren are starving up there. The Kenyan brethren who have nothing decide to take their food and send it up to Ethiopia. And we sit here in America and say, you know something, it ain't that bad. It really ain't that bad. And I said this before and I say it again. Yahweh has entrusted this country with his riches. The earth is Yahweh's in the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to him. And he did not bless us this way to live like kings. He didn't do it. That's not the reason he gave it to us. And we are going to be accountable for it. We are going to have to stand before him and he's going to say, I put my money in your bank. Why on earth was my people starving over here? Where were you when this was happening? And we're not going to be able to claim ignorance. We really aren't, because we're seeing these things before our eyes. But that's Babylon. That's Babylon. She lives luxuriously while the world lives in squalor. Jeremiah 51 and verse 13. It says, you that dwell upon many waters, abundant in treasures, your end is come, the measure of your covetedness. Another characteristic, America dwells upon many waters. There is a major water crisis in the world today, almost everywhere in the world. Serious. If the weather patterns continue, within the next 2-3 years, we're going to have a world crisis in water. America's been blessed. We have waterways. Texas, there's problems. Even out in the West now, we're having problems because of water that comes from Oregon that goes into California that's drying up. But overall, we've been very blessed with water. You know, we have the lakes, Michigan, and all this. Water has been a blessing that Yahweh blessed this country with. But what he says is, he said, you abundant in treasures. And who could deny? There's nobody in the world richer than America. Matter of fact, if you take Western Europe, America, and Australia out of the picture, there really is no other wealth in this world beside those three areas of the world. And by far, America is the greatest, as we're going to prove over here, by far. If we go to Jeremiah 50 and verse 23, it says, how is the hammer of the whole earth cut in half and broken? How has Babylon become a desolation among the nations? Now, very interesting. In the Hebrew, hammer of the whole earth, it literally means world policeman. You know, who is the world policeman? Who else is going into these nations and liberating them, doing whatever? Nobody. Nobody. Matter of fact, when we do it, everybody complains about it. But again, no doubt who the world policeman is. And just one thing I'm going to mention about Jeremiah 50 and 51 before we move any further from here. Some people have said, oh, well, Jeremiah 50 and 51 is about ancient Babylon, when Cyrus came in and overtook them. That is absolutely not true. I challenge anybody to show me historically where Jeremiah 50 and 51 has ever happened. When Cyrus went into Babylon, the way they did it, it was in one night. There was a waterway underneath. You had the great doors of Babylon over 300 feet high that they thought were indefensible. And what they did was they reverted the water in a different direction, and the people came underneath the gate, opened it up, and in one night it was taken. There was no people killed. Babylon was never destroyed, and life went on. Matter of fact, in the times of Yeshua, there were more Jews living in Babylon than living in Israel at that time. So these scriptures have never happened. And as we read some, dogmatically, I'll show you they're end-time scriptures. There's certain things in here to prove that this was not the fulfillment when that happened. So again, if I'm wrong, I challenge anybody. I've given this message several times over the last 5-6 years, and each time I say, I don't claim to be a prophet, I don't claim to be perfect. If I'm wrong, please write to me or talk to me and show me where I'm wrong from scripture. And at this point, I've yet to be disproved on it. Jeremiah 50 and verse 12. It says, your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations is a wilderness, a dry place. Now, very interesting. Who bore America was Britain. We're starting to see the fulfillment of this. And even though Tony Blair was much with America with this war in Iraq, the Britons are very much against it. Probably 85% of Britons and Tony Blair committed political suicide. I mean, he is so disliked over there, it's unbelievable what's going on. So the prophecy of the mother of Babylon being ashamed. And also very interesting, it also says the hindermost of the nations. That word in Hebrew literally means last in succession. America is the newest nation, the newest superpower. And you know, it's interesting, before we started being blessed to be able to go world traveling, you know, we would think going like to Virginia and seeing something from 1776 was old. You know, now we're going to things and seeing things 2 and 3,000 years old. So we really are. No one can deny we are the last of the nation, so to speak. Revelation 17, let's go back there. Revelation 17 and verse 18. It says, the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So we see another characteristic. Babylon reigns over the kings of the earth. Only in America do you have United Nations, where they sit, where they reign over the kings of the earth. Also, what this proves dogmatically is Babylon is not a system. And we're going to see that continuously. It's going to say the land of Babylon, the land of Babylon, the land of Babylon. So for people that think Babylon is only a system, of course the system is a big part of it. You know, Yahweh is not mad at the wonderful, you know, mountains in Colorado or the brooks in Pennsylvania. That's not what he's upset about. He's upset at the system that America has brought to the world. But Babylon is more than just a system, as we're going to be proving as we go along. And it is more than a city. We'll see it has a president, it has a military. Although in every great empire, the city was pretty much the same as with the empire, like Rome. Rome was a city, Rome was the empire. Babylon, even Jerusalem, you know, was known at the time the Jewish empire was known as Jerusalem. So it's not out of the question to refer to an empire like Babylon, the city of Babylon and the empire of Babylon. It's pretty much the same. Jeremiah 51:44. We'll see on the same line as far as reigning over the kings of the earth. It says, and I will punish Baal in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he has swallowed up. And the nations shall not assemble together any more in Babylon. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. So, very clear. You know, the nations come and assemble in Babylon. Only in the U.S. do they have the United Nations that do that. If we go to Habakkuk, if we back up to Habakkuk, the first chapter, we'll see a little bit about the military might of Babylon. And I'm going to start in verse 6. It says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. And Chaldean was the land, Babylon in the land of Chaldean. And it's very interesting. Chaldean means astronomer. You know, the ones who want to get up to the stars. And we're going to talk about that a little later. That's one of the great characteristics of Babylon. They have a fascination with space. You know, and who has the greatest space program on the earth, which we'll talk a little more later. But anyway, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the broad open spaces of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. And I read this and I say, wow, that's exactly the way America became a nation. Louisiana Purchase, going to the west. They basically marched through the broad spaces of the land, killing the American Indians and taking land that was not theirs. But yet, you know, they keep telling Israel that they need to hand the land back over to the Palestinians, which the land never was the Palestinians. And my question to the Palestinians, and they usually get mad when I say this, when I say, you know, that land is ours, that land is ours. They say, okay, answer me one question. Who was your Palestinian president before Yasser Arafat? If this land has been Palestinian land for the last 3,000 years, who was your president before Arafat? And they don't have an answer, because they never had a president, because they never had a land. The land was never Palestinian land. That's something that is a modern creation of the United Nations with the lies that go with it. And the same with America. America never had a land. They came to this land and they basically went through the broad spaces and they took land that wasn't their own. But again, that's war. It's fair game and that's just the way it works. And then in verse 7, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that haste to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at kings, and princes shall be a scorn to them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust to take it. And pretty much that's the way America is. I mean, they do have the number one military in the world. No doubt about it. There is nobody in this world at this point that can even come close to the military might of America. And this is exactly what America does. The whole world gets together and says, look, global warming is a problem. We have to do something about it. And George Bush comes out and says, hey, I'm not going to do nothing to hurt my economy. Now, I'm not saying I disagree with him. All I'm saying is there's a diplomatic way to say it. I mean, America does that. They will scoff at kings and princes. They basically will do what's best for America. That simple. And that's the problem why America is being so hated around the world. The world sees the double-ended policies, you know, the political policies of America. You know, and now they are. They're very double-minded in a lot of things. Revelation 18. We'll go back and let's look at the economic power of Babylon. The economic power of Babylon. Revelation 18, I'm going to start in verse 9. It says, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live luxuriously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of tormenting, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment comes. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys her merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, fine wood, all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of precious wood, brass, iron, marble, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, and the souls of men. And the fruit that they lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so riches has come to nothing. And every shipmaster of the company in ships and sailors and many that trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like that great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of their costliness. From 1 hour she is made desolate. Now, very interesting here, there's 25 specific things that's named here that Babylon treats. If you pick up a Wall Street Journal, you could find out that not only does America trade more of all these things in one day than the world combined, you can only trade these in America. America is the only place on the face of the earth that has a commodity exchange, except for London where you could trade gold. But all these things, only America has a commodity exchange to trade these. So, to me, a very strong characteristic of who Babylon is. And who could deny, you know, I never realized until we got overseas that every market overseas trades on what happens in America. That's the way all the markets are. Something happens in America, they fall. Something that happens good in America, they go up. The whole world watches, and that's what happens. Because remember, overseas, our day comes earlier, and that's what they're saying. They're waiting to see. We're waiting to see how Wall Street reacts to this. But very compelling characteristic. All 25 things, only in America do you have a commodity exchange that you could trade these things. Another very, very compelling characteristic of Babylon. Let's go back to Jeremiah 50. And this is another scripture that will prove that Jeremiah 50 and 51 are definitely end time scriptures. Starting in verse 4. It says, in those days and at that time, Jewish idiom, Messianic age, saith Yahweh, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek Yahweh their Elohim. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to Yahweh in a perpetual covenant that will never be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep, their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them on the way on the mountains, they have gone from mountain to hill, they have forgotten their resting place. Now, very interesting. Number one, not only is it an end-time prophecy, it's saying in the end time, whoever this end-time Babylon is, the majority of both Judah and Israel is living in Babylon, that they're going to come from Babylon back to Israel. That's why I say, I usually tell people before I start a message like this, get a piece of paper and write down everybody you think Babylon could be. A system, the Catholic Church, Russia, whatever, America, and put a check mark every time. Now, my guess would be, there's probably 100 million Israelites living in this country. Maybe more, maybe a little bit less, who knows. But I know one thing. By far, America has the largest amount, not only of Israelites, but also Jews. There are more Jews living in America than Israel, Russia, and Poland combined. 2, 3, and 4. So whoever this Babylon is, Israel and Judah are living in her. Now here's a proof to you also that this cannot be talking about ancient Cyrus coming into Babylon and taking over from Persia. Israel went into captivity by Assyria 150 years before the Babylonian captivity. So how could Israel come out of captivity in Babylon? It's impossible. They never went into captivity in Babylon. Which is a point dogmatically that proves this has to be an end time scripture. Two captivities to the house of Israel. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom went into captivity by Assyria, 722-723 BC. Southern kingdom went into captivity into Babylon, the kingdom of Judah, starting in 605 BC. So how could the northern kingdom that went into captivity in Assyria come out of Babylon? It never happened at the time. In 539 BC, when Judah came back to the land of Israel under Cyrus the Great, when they came back to the land, only 10% of Judah came to begin with, and no Israelites. Israel wasn't there. So you can't come out of captivity in some place you're not there. So again, strong proof that it couldn't be talking about ancient times. I'm going to drop down to verse 19, same verse. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. This is the mountains of Samaria. This is the very land that the quartet, you know, the people who were trying to give the Palestinians a homeland, are trying to give away. The very mountains that Yahweh says he will bring us back to, they're trying to give to other people. Verse 20, in those days and at that time, end time scripture again, saith Yahweh, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there is none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Definitely end time. That never happened. Israel and Judah's sins have not been forgiven yet as a nation. It hasn't happened yet. You know, so here it is. And plus, Israel hasn't come back to their homeland in 2,700 years. We're getting close to that time, but it hasn't happened yet. So again, definite proof of the end time. Let's go to Jeremiah 51, a very interesting scripture. You can write down Jeremiah 51:9. I'm only going to go to 53. They basically say the same thing. It says, though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, like I was saying, who has the greatest space program in the world? America. And that's exactly what they did. They've mounted up to heaven. They've even built a space station in space. Now what's very interesting is the Hebrew word for mount up. The word in Hebrew is NASA. That's the Hebrew word. So though Babylon should NASA up to heaven, that's the very word of it. So again, coincidence maybe, but I tend to think not. Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. And I'm going to go through verse 12 and 13. It says, stand now with your enchantments and with the multitude of your sorceries, wherein you have labored from your youth, if so be that you are able to profit, if so be you may prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly pronosticators stand up and save you from the things which shall come. And very interesting. Babylon is wearied in the multitude of her counsels. So Babylon is a democracy. You know, and aren't we kind of wearied in the multitude of our councils? Try to get anything done in our government today. And it's chaos. You know, hundreds of congressmen, hundreds of senators, all this fighting, wrangling. It's like you can't get anything done. She's wearied in the multitude of her counselors. And also, Babylon is also into astrology, stargazing, monthly pronosticators. I mean, now this is all over the world, but definitely America by far. Psychic hotlines, horoscopes. I mean, you wouldn't believe how many Americans that every day are into this horoscope stuff. You know, psychics on the corners. We don't see that anywhere overseas. Not that it's not there, but nothing to the degree that you have over here. When Ronald Reagan was in office, basically he admitted this when he left office, that he wouldn't make any decision except he had astrologers telling him things. Wars that went on, the first Gulf War and maybe the second Gulf War, had to do with alignment of stars. You know, there's an article in our last newsletter about Dick Cheney, you know, talking with Michael Drosnin about doing things about the Bible code, very much into occult and that kind of thing. Nancy Reagan, she used to talk with the dead, and I think it was Hillary Clinton who did channeling with the dead body of Eleanor Roosevelt. So even from the highest points of our government, we're a society of the occult, and very much into the occult. Now another scripture on that, if we go to Revelation 18, because it's not only dealing with the occult, because the word for sorcery actually has a different meaning than you may think. Revelation 18 and verse 23 says, and the light of a candle shall no more shine at all in you, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall no longer be heard at all in you. For the merchants were the great men of the earth, for by their sorceries were all nations deceived. That word sorcery in the Greek is pharmakia, medicine. It's where our word for medicine comes from. And I'm telling you, we have never seen anything like this. And someone was asking us last night about, do you go to doctors? I said, not in America. I said, man, I'd have to be dying to go to a doctor here. I mean, it's crazy. You walk into the doctor and you have to sign 100 papers, all this stuff, insurances. I'm not against, a doctor helping, but I just think our health insurance has become a madhouse. It doesn't matter anymore about the person. It doesn't matter if you're sick. It's become nothing but a business, and it's a terrible business. And what they're trying to do is hook every American on a drug. Kids. I mean, we just saw an article a few days ago. A father took his son off of Ritalin because the boy was shaking and having different things. All of a sudden, he went back to normal. The teacher found out the father took the child off Ritalin, and the social services came and took that child out of the house. And the father was arrested as an unfit parent. 5 million American children are on drugs. Paxil, Ritalin. And these drugs are terrible. They're things that are destroying our youth, and there is absolutely zero medical proof that this hypertension is any kind of medical disorder. None. There's no proof. So basically, because there's not a medical framework, like, okay, you get hives, you get a fever, every doctor thinks for themselves. Oh, you know something? Even though he's having 14 Coca-Colas a day, that's not the reason why he's jumping out of the chair. You know, it's crazy. You know, I could just imagine if when I was a kid, if they had all this hypertension stuff, I'd probably be strapped down right now in some mental hospital somewhere. I mean, that's what kids are. But it's white sugar that's doing most of the problem, far be it from all the other stuff. But here it is. Babylon is about pharmakia. You know, and once they get you on one medicine, it'll never stop there. I've been trying to get my dad down. He's taken 5 or 6 medicines. Well, this one's for my blood pressure, but it causes my kidney to do this. Well, this causes this, and now I got to take this pill. And it's just a long line of pills. And that's what they want. They want to hook you on that because it is a billion-dollar industry. People talk about wars for oil. Drugs is just as big, if not bigger. And here it is, people dying of AIDS in Africa, that they can bring generic drugs there to help them. And you know, at least they were honest. But the drug companies came out and said, no, we're not going to allow it because it's going to cost us money. We don't care if the people die. So never think that Merck and J&J and all these companies are there for you. You know, they're there to make you better. They're not. They're not. Let's go to Jeremiah 51 and look at another characteristic here. Jeremiah 51 and verse 17. Is consumed by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. And you know, in ancient times, we had molten images that they would make out of metal, and they would make them into an ox or whatever, an animal. Today, we make them into computers and cars and all other things, but they're still idols. Not to everybody, you know, I mean, I'm not saying there's not a place for them, but I'm saying a lot of people make them into idols. I would think if you're spending 5, 6, 7, 8 hours a day on a computer, you should pray about it. You know, it could be a form of idolatry. Of course, if it's your work, that's different. I'm talking about just unsupervised kids surfing the net, you know, that kind of thing. If you're working in computers, that's a whole different story. But in Babylon, everyone is consumed with knowledge. And this is something, if anybody has the opportunity, we have information back here about the feast in Israel. I said it before, there's several people here who were this last year, ask them, it will change your life. It will change your life and help you to think differently. Because in Israel, when you're thinking like an Israelite, you think of not who Yahweh is, but what does Yahweh do? A Western mindset thinks more of who Yahweh is. And that's why we can sit here for months and days and years and just argue about how to say the name Yahweh instead of thinking, what does he do? How can I be like him? How could I go out and do what he does? And it's the difference there, that in Babylon, everyone is consumed with knowledge. But what does Paul say? Knowledge puffs up, love edifies. We have to start putting, we have every bit of knowledge. If any of us die today, we're not going to get in the resurrection. We're going to say, you know something, you should have lived one more day because you didn't know this fact. Or you didn't know how to say water in 13 different languages. We have eternal life dwelling in us. We've accepted the blood of Yeshua for the forgiveness of our sins. We're in covenant relationship with Yahweh, and now we are trying to stay faithful until the end. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be obedient, and we're trying to serve him by loving other people. And like I said, we got to make sure we don't get so caught up in the knowledge end of it that we lose sight of what it's really, really about. But let's start getting into, because I'm running out of time here, Babylon's fate. What is the fate of Babylon? Let's go to Jeremiah 51. We're there in verse 7. And like I said, Yahweh said, Babylon is a golden cup in his hand. He made all the earth drunk. The nations are drunker of wine, therefore the nations are mad. So we see that Babylon, again, it was something precious to the Father. But they've used that freedom and that power that Yahweh has given them to every viable and corruptible thing now. And just like Sodom and Gomorrah, now you have same-sex marriages, you have homosexuality legal. You have things going on today that there's times I wish I wasn't even alive. Cloning, you don't want to even hear it anymore. Stuff that is just so wicked and against the Father. And then on the other side, where you're bringing all this liberal stuff, then you're going to say, well, you know, we have to make the Bible hate speech because it talks against homosexuals. Talk about calling good for evil and evil, you know, evil for good. It's just unbelievable. Jeremiah 50, in verse 3. Let's start to see the fate of Babylon. It says, for out of the north there will come up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell there. They shall remove both man and beast. So again, getting back to, did this happen when Persia invaded Babylon? No. Like I said, look in the history reports. Babylon was never destroyed completely. And another thing that's very interesting, he says that the enemy is going to come from the north to destroy Babylon. Well, if you look on a map, Persia is east of Babylon, and the attack came from the east. So again, this could not be talking about Persia. If you look in context in that day, at that time, this is talking about end time things. So they're going to come out of the north, and they're going to destroy her. Down to verse 9. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. And there she shall be taken, her arrow shall be as a mighty man, none shall return in vain. Drop down to verse 21. Go up against the land of Merenathim, even against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Waste and utterly destroy after them, saith Yahweh, and do according that all I have commanded you. And you'll see over and over again, when we see the destruction of Babylon, it's to the land of Babylon, the land of Babylon, the land of Babylon. Then you talk to somebody, well, I don't believe it, I think it's a system. It's like, well, what does the scripture say? You know, the scripture says, definitely Babylon is a land. Now, whether you want to believe that's America or Russia or Timbuktu, definitely scripture says it's a land. It is not just a system. Dropping down to verse 25. Yahweh has opened his armory and has brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of Yahweh, Elohim of hosts, in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the utmost border, open her storehouses, cast her up as heaps, and destroy her utterly. Let nothing be left of her. So it's pretty serious. You're talking about a total annihilation to end time Babylon. Drop down to verse 38. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up. For it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. Therefore, the wild beasts of the desert and the wild beasts of the island shall dwell there, and the owls shall dwell therein. And it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As Yahweh overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring cities thereof, saith Yahweh, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. And this is where it gets scary. Because people in our midst, people who believe in the Sabbath and maybe even say the name Yahweh, here it is, Yahweh saying, I am going to destroy that abomination and no one will ever live there again. And they're saying, Yahweh's building his third temple here. Yahweh's coming back. You know, Yeshua's returning to Babylon. And it is scary. It is very scary. Jeremiah 51 in verse 2. And I will send unto Babylon fanners, and they will fan her and empty her land. For the day of trouble they shall come all around about her. Dropping down to verse 24. And again, this is one of the reasons that this happens to Babylon. And I will render unto Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith Yahweh. So now Zion's coming into the picture. Something that America is doing to Israel, or Babylon is doing to Israel, is causing their destruction. Drop down to verse 29. And the land shall tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of Yahweh shall be performed against Babylon to make the land of Babylon a desolation without one inhabitant. Verse 35, the violence done unto me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall say the inhabitant of Zion, and my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say. Therefore says Yahweh, behold, I will plead by your cause, and I will take vengeance for you, and I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. And Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, in astonishment and a hissing, without one inhabitant. Drop down to verse 43. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land where no man dwells, neither does any son of man pass by. And verse 47 to 49. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heavens and the earth and all therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoilers shall come upon her from the north, said Yahweh. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. So we see there's something that Babylon is doing against Israel in the end times that's causing Yahweh to bring his arm and his destruction on it. And it's very clear if we go to Joel 3 what that is. I'm not going to get into it too much here. But we do have a tape called Israel the Fig Tree, and if anybody is interested, they're more than happy to have it. Joel 3 and verse 1, "For behold, in those days and at that time," messianic phrase, "when I shall bring again the exiles of Judah and Jerusalem," after 2,500 years, we see this, Judah is back in Jerusalem, "I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat." That's the Kidron Valley between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. "And I will plead with them there for my people and for my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have parted my land." And I said this last year, and I say it again, it is a very scary fact of what America is trying to lead in dividing the land of Israel and giving half of it to the Palestinians. It is going to bring destruction on this country, and it is going to bring the wrath of Yahweh on the world. That's evident when you read the scriptures. Very evident. Something else that's very interesting when you're looking at Babylon. You can write this down. I'm not going to have time to go there, but Jeremiah 25. Maybe I will go there. Jeremiah 25. I'll go there quickly. Verses 12 and 13, it says, "And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith Yahweh, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in the book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all nations." Drop down to verse 17. "Then I took the cup at Yahweh's hand and made all the nations to drink whom Yahweh sent me to, to Jerusalem and the kings of Judah, to the kings thereof, the princes thereof, to make them a desolation and astonishment and a hissing to this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all the people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Aza, Ekron, the remnants of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, the children of Ammon, and the kings of Tyrus, and all the kings of Zidon, and the kings of the islands which are beyond the sea, Dedan, and Tema, and Buz, and all that are in the utmost corners, and the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which come upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them." Now, very interesting. This is telling that Babylon is going to have 70 years to run the world, and then Babylon gets his judgment. Yahweh also says he is going to allow Babylon to destroy any nation that comes in their path. And then he lists all these nations here in Jeremiah 25. I looked them up. Some of them are evident that they say like Arabia, but I looked these up. When you look up these nations, they're the Palestinians, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, Iraq, Iran, Egypt, and Afghanistan. It is everybody on America's terror list. I mean, absolutely everybody. If that's not enough to look at this and see prophecy as being fulfilled, I mean, it is just chilling to think about that. That Yahweh has given Babylon 70 years to rule the nations. I mean, face it, if they didn't take down the Iron Curtain, how could the gospel ever get into Russia, Ukraine, and all these areas? And the same now in the Islamic countries. He has to tear down these radical Islamist regimes. So he's using Babylon as a cup in his hand to do this. But then he says, when you're done, then you're getting your judgment. But very interesting, all the countries that are on America's hit list, and this is my prediction, I don't claim to be a prophet, but I do believe that if George Bush gets reelected, that sometime very soon afterwards we are going to be in World War III. There are already Pentagon plans to go into Syria, there are Pentagon plans to go into Iran, and we are coming very close to military. That doesn't mean I'm supporting Kerry, believe me. I'm not political, and I don't stand for Kerry at all, but I'm just saying that where we are going as a nation, you could see the handwriting on the wall. You could really see the handwriting on the wall. Very interesting also, I'm not going to go there if you want to read it later, Ezekiel the 30th chapter. It talks about Babylon destroying Egypt. And it's in the end time. Verse 2 of Ezekiel 30, it talks about during the day of Yahweh, right before that, that Babylon will destroy Egypt. And what I could see happening, again, not being a prophet, but just looking logically at what's happening, I could see a country like Egypt, Saudi Arabia, maybe Pakistan, one of these radical Islamic countries being taken over by fanatics. And if that happens, America's going to have to do something. I mean, if Al-Qaeda took over Egypt, and just in our new newsletter that will be coming out in a few weeks, there's an article on that, how Hosni Mubarak is very sick. They're saying he may not live that much longer, and they're fearing that that country could be taken over by Islamic radicals. And if it does, we're in trouble. I mean, there's weapons that both Egypt and Arabia have. Some people believe Egypt already has a nuclear bomb. Iran, if they don't have one, they're very close. We're hitting a very dangerous time. And when this happens, we are definitely, you know, going to have some kind of nuclear fallout. It's inevitable. Man has never made a weapon they haven't used, and we're getting close. We're getting close to it. Another thing that's very interesting, He said 70 years are given to Babylon to rule the nations, and then their judgment comes. When did that 70 years begin? Let's look at the scripture. Go back to Jeremiah 29. Go forward a little bit. Because there's something that gives us a time frame on this. It's actually written to Judah. It's written to Judah about problems Judah is going to have and where Judah should go during these problems. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, in verse 4 of Jeremiah 29, Elohim of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. And this is what Yahweh says to these people. He says, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto Yahweh, for it is the peace thereof that you will have peace. And this is the reason why America is blessed. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you and curse you who curse you. And America has always blessed Judah in America, and they've always given freedom to us to perform. And that's why Yahweh's blessed them. And then verse 10, for thus saith Yahweh, that after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. So very interesting. If you look before World War II started, there was only one place on the face of the earth that Judah was safe, and that was in Babylon, in America. The Jews that came to America survived. The ones who didn't listen wound up getting killed. That's simple. And what did Yahweh say to them when they came here back in the late 30s, early 40s? Build houses, have children, you're going to be there 70 years. You know, and here we are 70 years later. More Jews living here in America than Israel, Russia, and Poland combined. So what was the official start of that? Only Yahweh knows. But I know one thing. I know that 70 years is somewhere coming to a close. I don't have time to go into it, but I'm doing a study on sabbaticals. It's a very, very interesting study. But we know the Messiah returns in the sabbatical year, and if you can pinpoint sabbaticals, which I believe I have, then you could kind of pinpoint where we are in the seven cycles. And I don't think there's a lot of time left. I really don't. But whether that means 1 or 2 years or 20 years, it's irrelevant. That is a blip. It's like that. Someone was asking me yesterday, how old are you? You know, and I said, I'm going to be 40 years old, you know, next month. And it's like I remember, like yesterday, taking the books out of my locker at high school. It's how quick time goes. It's unbelievable how fast 20 years can go by. But there may not be 20 years. I mean, it could really be. So what do we do? What is the answer? What does Yahweh say? If we go to Jeremiah 50, in verse 8, I'll read a few scriptures here. It says, remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the he-goats before the flock. I believe me and my wife are fulfilling in part of the scripture by the work we're doing in Israel. Verse 28, the voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of Yahweh or Elohim, the vengeance of his temple. Jeremiah 51, 6 and 7, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of Yahweh's vengeance. He will pay to her a recompense. Jeremiah 51, 45 and 46. My people go out of the midst of her and deliver you every man his soul from the fierce anger of Yahweh. And lest your heart faint in the fear for the news report that shall be heard in the land, a news report will come in one land, and after this, in another year, shall come another news report, in violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Zechariah 2. Zechariah, the second chapter. In verse 7, it says, deliver yourself, O Zion, who dwells with the daughter of Babylon. And again, the book of Zechariah is an awesome book. It's all about the end time. It's all about Jerusalem being again in its place in Jerusalem. And in that time, Yahweh says to Zion, to Israel, who's dwelling with the daughter of Babylon. And it's history is repeating itself. It's just like how Zion was dwelling with Babylon back in, you know, 580 BC, that Zion again is dwelling in Babylon. And that's why do I believe that many Americans are Israelites? Absolutely. Absolutely. But do I believe America is the land of Israel? Absolutely not. And I think we're proving that today. Another thing for the critics up there who may say, oh, Jeremiah 50 and 51 already happened. I have a challenge. I've studied history quite a bit for almost 20 years. Tell me, when in history did Judah ever flee Babylon? In 539 BC, when Cyrus came in and overtook Babylon, remember, in Isaiah 45, it was prophesied 150 years before that Cyrus would allow the Jews to go back and rebuild the temple. He was so honored by that, that his name, his actual name Cyrus, was written in the Bible, that he gave a royal guard to Judah. He gave them all the things from the temple. He said, whatever you need, money, I will take you. Go back there and build this temple for Yahweh. So I ask, when did Judah ever flee Babylon? Over here, there's a fleeing that is saying, run for your life, there's trouble happening. It never happened. You can never look at any time in history that Judah ever fled Babylon for their life. So two things are either the answer. Either Yahweh's wrong and these scriptures aren't inspired, or they haven't happened yet. But there is no way on earth that somebody, from a logical standpoint, can tell me Jeremiah 50 and 51 has already happened. That it's just history. You know, it's not. And like I said, I challenge that. If anyone doesn't believe it, tell me a time in history where Judah ever fled the land of Babylon. I'll go to one more scripture, Revelation 18. In verse 4. And this scripture has been used in many things. It's been used for people to come out of paganism, to come out of Sunday worship. And I don't think it's wrong. I don't think it's wrong to use scriptures in a dual sense. But I'm going to tell you the literal meaning of this scripture here, where it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you not be partakers of her sins, and you not receive of her plagues. And that word come out in the Greek, and we've lived in Greece, in the Greek areas, we've asked scholars, and in every case they said the same thing. The only thing that word come out can mean is to leave your homeland to go abroad. It is not a spiritual analogy. That is all that means. And it makes sense when we look at it. Why would Yahweh say, come out of her, my people, that you not be partakers of her sins, and you not receive in a plague? Guilt by association. It's very simple. You know, when you look in Leviticus, the 18th chapter, if the leader of the land sheds innocent blood and the people stand by and do nothing, that whole nation is judged. And here we are, at least 45 million aborted children. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. So I do believe that what my job is to get people to start to think. To get people to start to downsize their life. I'm not here to panic people. I'm not here to say, hey, you better run on an airplane tonight. What I'm here to tell you to do is to let you know this is not your reward. And it grieves me from being blessed by Yahweh to be on the other side to see that people are loving the captivity more than the reward. They're loving the captivity more than the reward. And who knows? Who knows when this is going to happen or how it's going to happen? But we see the pieces coming together. And I know one thing. If you don't prepare today, you will not make it through this time. This is going to be the worst time the world has ever known. And if we just live our life, we are in now the spiritual wilderness. Because I learned the hard way. You could not go from your normal life in America to living in a tent out in the wilderness somewhere. You can't. I shouldn't say anybody. I'm sure there's a few that can, but most people can't. You can't go from living with refrigerators, indoor toilets, air conditioning, carpeting, all these things to going to that kind of lifestyle. So what is Yahweh doing? He's giving us a spiritual wilderness. He's given us this time frame now that we start spiritually getting our mindset, one by one, getting prepared for his kingdom. It's not a time to say, well, you know, if there's 20 years left, let me just live my life the way it is for 19 and then I'll start preparing. Because you won't make it. You know, Revelation 12:9, Satan has deceived the whole world. We are coming to a time that most people on earth are going to be deceived. And I believe when this World War III happens, and you might have a billion people dying, what comes out of that? The anti-Messiah might rise up. And when he brings peace to Israel, and he's bringing the cure to cancer, and he has all these nice words, and they're actually melting their weapons down, everyone's going to say the millennium's here. Boy, if that's not the tribulation, what is? A billion people died. You know, for those who were in Worldwide Church of God, I don't think anybody would have ever thought what would happen there. We were warned for 50 years that it was going to happen. And when it happened in a way that we never thought. We were always warned it was going to come from without, and it came from within. And that's the point. He who thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. We all, we're in a serious, serious time. And what my message is, get your spiritual life together. One by one, start getting rid of everything in your life, whether it's TV, whether any kind of nonsense that gets in the way of your relationship with Yahweh. And start thinking about it. Start preparing. And start loving the fact that someday soon, and Yahweh will pick the time, not me or any other man, but the time is coming that Yahweh is going to take us home. The time is coming. I mean, all will be fulfilled. That we will reign if we're faithful with Yeshua from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That is our reward. And the second death will have no power over us because we've been faithful to him. And that's the thing. See, there's so much pleasure-seeking in things over here in America. It takes our focus off of things. It really takes our focus. Just the other day, I found out my glasses were wrong. And because it was a little bit off, my eye was going in the wrong direction. It was getting all messed up. Just a tiny little bit. And that's all you need. to get your focus off. And that's when you look up the word sin, you know what it means? To miss the mark. And how do you miss the mark when you're in archery? By looking in another direction. That's what we have to do. We have to start getting focused. We have to start getting focused in our life. What I would like to do is just quickly, maybe for 2 or 3 minutes, I'm not going to take too long, and then we'll end the sermon and I'll open up if there's any questions. I just want to go over for a couple of minutes why some things that people believe were end-time Babylon couldn't be. One thing that was very common is many people believe that the Catholic Church is end-time Babylon. But I think that we saw from the sermon that Babylon is a land, it's not a church. It's not a just a system, although a system is part of it. Babylon is a dwelling place, like I read in Revelation 18:2. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and it has become the habitation or the dwelling place of devils and every foul spirit. So we see that it's a dwelling place, and clearly it couldn't be a church or a system. No, because of that. Some people believe that Babylon is Iraq, because ancient Babylon was in Iraq. But we know from end-time Babylon that Babylon sits upon many waters. In Iraq, that's not true. There's no waters or freshwater seaports in Iraq, period. So that's one thing that would make it. Babylon is a great melting pot. Jeremiah 50:37. We know the nation of Iraq is not a melting pot. And like we said, Babylon is the world's engine to the world economy. You know, that's why when people say Iraq, I think, man, if there's anyone who is an end-time Babylon, it's Iraq. Not only doesn't Iraq, the number one trader in the world, Iraq doesn't trade anything. I mean, the only thing they've traded is food for oil, and now they found out the UN stole the money. So they certainly are not the world engine of the economy by far. You know, they really don't trade anything. So basically, also it says Babylon will never be rebuilt. Ancient Babylon in Iraq has been rebuilt, you know, by Saddam Hussein. So that's another scripture that wouldn't fit. The other thing that many people believe that end-time Babylon is Rome. They believe it's Rome. Now, very interesting. Because they say Rome sits on 7 hills. And in Revelation 17, it says that Babylon sits on 7, which should be mountains. And there's 2 different words in the Greek. The one word for mountain is oros, and the word for hill is banyos. Now, what's interesting, in Revelation 17, it doesn't say Babylon sits on 7 hills. It says Babylon sits on 7 mountains, oros. Now, if the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, which I believe it is, it would definitely use the word banyos, because the word banyos for hill literally doesn't just mean hill, it means the 7 hills of Rome. It's a Latin word that only means the 7 hills of Rome. So the fact that that word is not used dogmatically shows me that it's not talking about Rome. And also Rome is not the number one military in the world, or not the world economy. If when you really look at the characteristics, I don't think there could really be any doubt. What nation has more Jews and Israelites living in it? What nation is the number one in pleasure seeking? What nation is the world's policemen? What nation is the number world's military might? What nation is the world's economic power? What nation do all the nations, other nations, assemble and meet in her? You know, it seems pretty clear that when you look at the evidence, and that's what I keep saying, as people of Yahweh, we have to stop being prosecutors, and we have to stop being defense attorneys. We have to be impartial jurors. You know, Yahweh has blessed us, and there's nothing wrong. It's great. The knowledge that we have today, that we have interlinears and concordances and lexicons, but let's use that to His glory. Let's not use it just for the sake of knowledge. Let's use it that when He shows us things that are very clear from Scripture, you know, that we accept what they are. So I pray that you take these words to heart. We have some tapes back here. There was only so much I can go into today in one message, but we have a Babylon tape back there. You're welcome to have it if anybody wants to hear more about it. I go into more of the scriptures and characteristics on it. So Yahweh bless everybody. We have a meal coming up in a few minutes, and we look forward to speaking to everyone.